Let us turn in our Bibles to Job chapter 16, where I'll read the chapter. It's verses 1 through 22. Job 16, 1 through 22. Beginning to read then with verse 1. Verse 1, "Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end, or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not relieved, and if I remain silent, how am I eased? But now he has worn me out. You have made desolate all my company. You have shriveled me up, and it is a witness against me. My leanness rises up against me and bears witness to my face. He tears me in his wrath and hates me. He gnashes at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze on me. They gape at me with their mouth. They strike me reproachfully on the cheek. They gather together against me. God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he has shattered me. He also has taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. He has set me up for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior. I have sewn sackcloth over my skin and laid my head in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Although no violence is in my hands, and my prayer is pure. O earth, do not cover my blood, and let my cry have no resting place. Surely even now my witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor. For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return." May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. In this passage tonight, we see that Job takes an opportunity and rebukes his friends. And we might be surprised at that. We might suppose that it's never appropriate for us to rebuke our friends, even when they are insensitive and when they counsel us unwisely or inappropriately. You know, we might just say to ourselves, well, I just need to grin and bear it. And in this, we have a good lesson from Job that there are times in the Christian life definitely to turn the other cheek. Our Lord has told us that. But there are also times to give an answer for the afflictions that we have. And in this, we see that Job answers his friends. He answers them truthfully. He does not answer them kindly. He does not indulge them in his answer. But he answers them, and he does not build up guilt or a fault through his answer. His answer is basically the answer that the Lord might give. And the Lord, in the end, backs up Job's view on these things and indicts or rebukes his friends from his divine throne. The main problem so far is that Job has been damned if he does and damned if he doesn't. Matthew Henry said, if Job complained, he was censured for his passion. You know, the idea, if he complained, he was censured for the energy with which he complained, or the strength of his passion, whatever. If Job complained, he was censured for his passion. If not, because he was sullen. In other words, you know, if he talked, he was censured, and if he remained silent, he was censured. They found fault with either way. If he maintained his integrity, that was his crime, his friends would say. And if he made no answer to their accusations, his silence was taken as an admission of guilt. I really like that characterization of what his friends had been doing so far, because it's possible to listen to the friends and say, well, do they have a point? Have they understood something about Job that we haven't? And as Henry interprets it, this is not the problem. His friends have been the problem. And so here we find Job responding to them. Now, the first reason why Job responds to his friends and rebukes them is because they have been so unhelpful. We see that in verses 1 through 5. Because they have been so unhelpful, their speech has been so inappropriate for his situation. Job says in verse 2, I have heard many such things. that is, as his friend who had just finished talking. I've heard many such things, chapter 15. And then he says, this is his rebuke, he says, miserable comforters are you all. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end, or what provokes you that you that you answer? Their words have been like empty wind. Their lips have been moving, but what really has been behind their talk? And that's the way we've analyzed it. All of their words have either been inappropriate, they've been untrue sometimes, Job, they've characterized Job in the wrong way, but their lips have kept moving. They, for a while, they kept their peace for so many days, for 7 days, and didn't say anything to Job. And that was their best day. And then when they started to talk, they just can't leave it alone. They can't, in Job's suffering, they can't just stop and reflect and just sit with him and pray with him and apologize for their words. They keep uttering these things. And and you have to ask yourself the question, if you had friends like this, would they be miserable comforters? That phrase, miserable comforters. Unless we see obvious fault, you know, if you have a friend who has developed, we're talking about pneumonia tonight, and if you have a friend who's developed pneumonia, but you notice that the reason that he probably has developed the pneumonia is because he's carrying on three affairs at one time, and he's utterly exhausted with emotions and guilt, well, then it's obvious. We rebuke the man and we say, God, it's obvious that God prohibits what you're doing, what you're living. And you've pressed on. You will not listen to the Lord. And here you are sickly. Repent and let us pray for you and your repentance. But unless we see something obvious like that, especially when someone goes through grievous difficulty, we're supposed to be with them. We are supposed to be comforters to them, as Job says in verse 2. We're not supposed to be miserable comforters. The whole point is that we comfort one another in the church of Christ. But these friends have not done that. He says in verse 4, verse 3, he says, or what provokes you that you answer? The whole idea of that verb is that someone has been prodded with a stick, or poked, or something like that. They've been provoked, and so Job is saying that what they have done, the end result of what they have done, compares more with a provocation than with someone who is acting out of goodwill and a comforting spirit, wanting to help their brother or their sister in the Lord, and so. On the basis of that, Job in verse 4 says, I could speak as you do. There are two hypotheticals here, and he contrasts them. He contrasts verse 4 with verse 5. He said, I could speak as you do, verse 4, if your soul were in my soul's place. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But, he says, I would strengthen you with my mouth and comfort and the comfort of my lips. would relieve your grief. So he's saying, I've tried to put myself in your situation. And if I could, from what I see from my perspective, if I could, I would comfort you and not do what you have done. Now in verse 6, Job begins a lament based upon this. And it shows the reasoning for his rebuke of his friends. The commentators, most of them say that this is the deepest or the darkest of the laments of Job. That he's gone through a certain period of suffering. He has not found relief. His friends have not been a comfort to him. And as he reflects on the whole situation, he becomes more dismal in his understanding of his situation. And in verse 6, he points to that, to the fact that he has spoken, he just spoke, matter of fact, in what we've talked about. He makes note of the fact that sometimes when we speak, when we articulate, when we verbalize our situation, it makes us feel better. But he says here that this has not really been his experience. He says, though I speak, my grief is not relieved, or has not been relieved. And on the other hand, he says, if I remain silent, how am I eased? So he's just noting here that whether he has spoken or not, he has not found any relief. God has let him, as it were, stew in his own pot of turmoil, in his own conflict, in his own trials. Job has had no real relief from those things. And as often happens in these cases, you notice what verse 7 says, but now he has worn me out. And he speaks, then he uses the personal pronoun, you have made me desolate in my company. One is not totally sure here whether Job is speaking to his friends or to speaking to God, or whether he's just reflecting on his whole situation. But whatever, we see that this rings true to us. Very often, if we are just left to suffer in some situation and we find no relief, it wears us out. It's like we have a headache and we can't get over it. If we have a headache, hopefully we can take some medicine and within a few hours at least, that headache has gone away. But what if it doesn't? What if it continues on? And most of us have had headaches or problems that have which have lingered like that. And it just tends to wear you out. The human body, the human soul, the human heart can only endure such things for so long. And in Job's case, he has suffered and he has suffered and he has suffered some more. And now he observes about himself that he is simply exhausted. He says, but now he has worn me out. You have made me desolate of all my company. We know in the Bible that the abomination of desolations, this idea of desolation or desolate, is an indication of being forsaken by the Lord. And so Job says here that he's been made desolate of all his company. His family has been taken away from him, and now the friends that are left have been no comfort to him. He says in verse 8, you have shriveled me up. And shriveling has to do with drying, like a dry wind is blowing upon you, and it just takes all the moisture out of a thing, so that a person becomes drier and drier and drier. And if it's a human being, our skin can shrivel up. And Job says it is a witness against me in the sense that it witnesses for his crisis and his deprivation. Then he says, my leanness rises up against me. And leanness has to do with hunger and being famished. So that whether it's lacking water or whether it's lacking food, Job feels that he's being deprived of the kinds of things that normally support a human life. Now, the thing that's afflicted more than anything else is Job's heart. But he uses the metaphors here of being without water, being without food, to illustrate the shriveling up and the leanness of his own heart. And then in verse 9, he focus. He changes his focus a little bit because he focuses on the ferocity. Aside from being worn out and being deprived of nutrition or water, now he focuses on the ferocity that he feels. And this is very painful for us to think of, that anyone that were then of a friend or anyone who's going through suffering like this, that they would begin to feel this kind of ferocity. He says, he tears me in his wrath and hates me. He gnashes at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze upon me. Whether it's the teeth or the eyes, it's a harshness, it's a severity. They gape at me with their mouth. All of these parts of our face are able to project meaning in the way the heart feels. And we make faces to reflect how we're feeling in our heart. And so his friends have been doing this, and it's just, Job looks at them and he looks at his situation. But most painful have been the providences of God, that whether it's the friends or the deprivation of his family, whatever, he said, they strike me reproachingly on the cheek. So this is a shot to the head. They gather together against me. A God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he has shattered me. He's also taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. Look at the violence of this. It's like an animal that has grasped a smaller animal, and it's just shaking it to pieces, shaking it to death. You know, the animal grabs another animal by the neck and by that would break the vertebrae of the smaller animal. This past week I was looking through some pictures of Scotland, and I had one picture of this osprey, which is a predator bird that hunts for fish. And this is a beautiful picture of this osprey. His wings were high in the air. He had just clutched a fish, and you could barely make out the fish between the water and the talons of the osprey. The wings are high, and the osprey is just ready to bring his wings down for the first bat of the air that raises him up, and he has this fish in his claws, just like here the animal that has been taken by the neck, who will be shaken in pieces, and there will be no way to escape the clutch of the talons of the osprey, just like there's no way for a smaller animal who's been caught by a fox or a weasel or a wolf or a bear, and they're shaken to death. There's no way to escape. And Job is saying, that's the way I feel. And he says, God has set me up for his target. Oh, what an awful thing. We look to God for our solace. We look to God for help. We look to God for relief. We look to God as our Savior. But in this sense, Job says he feels like he has been set up as a target, and God's archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. If God would pierce the heart, but we would have some sense of God's pity, we might find relief. But none of it's there. He pours out my gall or my life energy on the ground. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior. This is a life or death situation where a warrior charges you and you must respond. But in Job's case, he has no strength. He feels the warrior is coming at him. And then Job reflects upon his own response to this, which is somewhat sweet. It's sad, but it's sweet. And in verse 17, we'll see where he actually can see that his heart has remained pure. He says, I have sewn sackcloth over my skin for mourning, and laid my head in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping. In other words, he's weary from weeping. He has no more strength or no more capacity to weep because his face is flushed with it. And on my eyelids is the shadow of death. If we would have looked into his eyes, and Job is reflecting on this himself, it's a terrible thing to look into the mirror and see death written on your own face. But this is Job's situation. But he says in verse 17, although no violence is in my hands and my prayer is pure. So against this awful situation, as he looks within himself, he sees that his hands have not turned to violence. He has not become so angry at his situation that he simply lashed out with violence upon others around him. Like with his friends, he could have punched one of his friends by now and laid them out or run. He could have cursed at them. But he has not. And as he testifies in verse 17, he has continued to pray, and his prayer is pure. In other words, Job's conscience is clear. So he's involved in this deep suffering, but at the same time, he's aware. And this has got to be an encouragement to him that his conscience is clear. But there's no deliverance based upon a clear conscience because the suffering continues. And so in verse 18, he laments his situation. A lament is like a song or a poem whereby we cry out about our situation. And so Job laments, O earth, do not cover my blood, and let my cry have no resting place. Surely even now my witness is in heaven. Now this is another testimony of a clear conscience. He still has confidence in the Lord and in the fact that God will deliver him in the end somehow, even through death. And he looks to heaven for justification. So he's not afraid of the Lord. He has confidence in the Lord, even though he has no idea what in the world the Lord is doing with his life. this past week, talking to a friend who has gone through a lot of suffering, I found that he has been suffering much more than I knew, and it hurt me to hear that. I've been talking to him as much as I could, and that's been a comfort to me, and I think a comfort to him. But it hurts us to hear when our friends are really suffering like this, and that's Job's situation. Now I love verse 21 because it reminds me of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this debacle of suffering, Job says, oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God. And when we think of this, we think immediately, well, we have someone in heaven to whom we can plead. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, he has told us that he was at the right hand of God the Father, able to interpret our prayers. In John 17, he tells us this, and in other places, that he is our intercessor. The book of Hebrews, he is our intercessor. He burns incense for us, in a sense, in the ears and the nostrils of the Father. But at this point, the Messiah was promised, but he was not visible in the clear tones that we can see in the New Testament. And so Job's plea is one degree more sad than ours. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God. And it reminds us of our blessing, of what a wonderful resource our Lord Jesus Christ is. Even if we're in a situation like Job is in, we do have one who can plead for us with the Father. And when we pray to him, we know he is pleading in the ears of the Father, according to our true needs. He's not like one of these friends that misinterprets. No, our Lord knows us. He has been tempted in all ways like we. Even from the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Like Job has cried out. He prayed, let this pass from me. Let this weight, let this burden of this pass from me. He was hardly able to bear it. And this is the one to whom we pray, and this is the one who can plead for us with the Father. And so I think it's a really sweet reminder to us of the ministry that our Lord Jesus has for us. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God. We have one who will plead for us with God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world, and we have all of his earthly life that is portrayed in the Gospels as the sum and substance of what we know about him, so that we can have a greater confidence that he will be sympathetic toward us. And we know that he has given up this, he has given up his honor to come to the earth to work for us, to work up righteousness for us. And he has given up his life, his human life, for us, to pay for our sin, that he might show us how much and how deep his love ran for the people of God. And so what a wonderful foundation that is for us to be encouraged that though none of our friends on this earth were a comfort to us, and they didn't seem to understand us, they didn't seem to have any depth of sympathy for us or empathy for us, that despite all of that, we have one in the heavens who is above, who is able to meet our needs and is able to deliver us even unto the uttermost. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might take these things to heart in our own lives as we suffer. We pray, O Lord, that especially where we are able to minister to others, our friends and our neighbors, we pray that we might be helpful to one degree or another. We pray that we might be more helpful than these friends were to Job. Oh God, we wish that we could change the circumstances of others. We wish that we could make that baby live that has died before some young mother, or that saddens either even other brothers and sisters in the family. We would that we could change the circumstances, O Lord. But in the absence of this, we pray that we might be able to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And if we have no answer for them, that at least we could weep with them. Weeping, knowing that their situation could be ours. Weeping that they might know that though they cannot feel the love of God, that they do feel the love of the brethren. Bless us in this, O Lord. Help this to be the grist and the mortar of the church of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.